Well, good evening to you all. If you have your copy of the scriptures, please turn with me to Psalm 80. Psalm 80, if you're using the Pew Bible, this is on page 623, page 623 of the Pew Bible. Before we read God's word, let's look to him in a time of prayer. O Lord, you tell us in your word that it is in your light that we see light. And so now we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would grant us the ability to see the light even as we come to it now in your word. Lord, that you would make those here not just hearers of your word this evening, but doers as we go from here out into our week. So, Lord, we know that we are utterly dependent upon you for all things, but none more so than to be able to hear your word and be able to live in accordance with it. And so we pray for the help of your Spirit, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 80. To the choir master, according to Lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. The grass withers, the flowers fade away, but the word of the living God endures forever. Well, one of the ancient church fathers, commenting on the Psalms, said the following: under all the circumstances of life, we shall find that these divine songs suit ourselves and meet our own soul's need at every turn. Those were the words of Athanasius as he commented on the Psalms, and others have made similar statements. For example, John Calvin, in his preface to the Psalms, called them an anatomy of the soul. The Psalms provide for the people of God in articulation. They offer something that we would not have apart from them. They offer a perspective on life, and they even give us words which we speak, which we really do not find elsewhere in Scripture. And so each psalm offers something unique in order to meet the needs of the people of God. And this evening, we want to consider a psalm of Asaph. Asaph has a number of psalms here in the middle of the Psalter. But you'll notice, as we even read it, there is a threefold repetition throughout Psalm 80. It's seen there in verse 3, and then again in verse 7, and then verse 19. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. So we want to follow along those three headings that Asaph gives for us here in Psalm 80. First thing, then, in verses 1 through 3, Asaph pleads before the Lord to restore us, O God, for we are weak. That is the first thing we want to see in verses 1 through 3. Restore us, O God, for we are weak. And Asaph here in Psalm 80 appeals to God. He appeals to God, who is both near to Asaph as well as far from Asaph. Notice what he says first in verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. You see, Asaph recognizes what the church confesses throughout the ages, that God is a God who is both near and far. That God is both, to use theological terms, God is both immanent, that is near, and he is also transcendent, that is, he is far. And Asaph begins to speak about the nearness of God, and he uses the example of God as shepherd. And if we think about that illustration, that example, there really is no better example to give to express the nearness of God towards his people than that God is the shepherd of his people. You can imagine the scene of the shepherd who comes for the wayward sheep. And he stoops down to the level of the sheep. And he lifts the sheep up and he carries them in his arms. And this is precisely what Asaph, what he confesses about God. That God is the shepherd of his people. What David elsewhere in Psalm 23 says, that the Lord is my shepherd. But specifically here for Asaph, it's the fact that the shepherd is the leader of God's people. You who lead, verse 1, Joseph, like a flock. And if we think about the shepherd's relationship to the sheep, we initially and immediately notice that the sheep need a shepherd. They need a leader. They need one to guide them. For example, in Psalm 23, David says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then he depicts two aspects of the Lord as leader and shepherd. First, that in order for the sheep to have food and drink, they need the leading of the shepherd. He leads me beside the peaceful streams. He brings us to the green pastures where we find nourishment for our lives. So it is for the shepherd and the sheep. But also David records in Psalm 23 that as the Lord being the shepherd, he also provides the safety for the sheep. David says both the rod and the staff comfort God's people. As the shepherd, not only does the Lord provide and grant us access into the places of nourishment for food and drink, but the Lord, as a shepherd with his rod and with his staff, not only protects the sheepfold, but he also keeps them from the dangers that come in. Those wolves and other animals seeking to do harm to the sheep. And so the sheep depend on the shepherd for everything if they are to survive. This is the point that Asaph is getting at. The people of God are weak, needy creatures, and they are in desperate need of the shepherd king, the shepherd leader, God himself. But here's the thing, only those who know their own weakness, who know that they need a shepherd, only for those people is the fact that God is shepherd actually a good thing. See, if you're here tonight and you're living in rebellious sin, or you're living in consistent turning away from the Lord, those who are found proud do not really want a shepherd to lead them. Rather, they want themselves to be the leader of their own lives. But for those who know their own weakness, for those who know their own frailty, for those who know that apart from the Lord as shepherd, they have nothing, it's for these people that the Lord as shepherd is actually good news. And so we all know this from experience, that it is often the case that the Lord, in his providence and in his loving way, with his loving hand, lays his people low. Lays us low in order that we might recognize our need for him as the shepherd. Because if we live apart and in our own self-autonomous way, living as our own shepherds, then we never realize our own weakness. But the Lord, in his grace and in his mercy, lays his people low. And that's precisely what he has done with Israel here in Psalm 80. Israel's own situation is likely here in Psalm 80 that God's response to them is due to their own sin. And it's often the case for ourselves that due to our own sin, the Lord reveals to us our own weakness, which leads us then to call out to him in that weakness. John Calvin, commenting on Psalm 80, puts it this way: "Since we are all at this day chargeable with the same sins, it is not surprising that our condition is in no degree better than was theirs. But the Holy Spirit, having inspired the prophet to write this form of prayer for a people who felt their condition to be almost desperate, it serves to inspire us with hope and boldness, and to prevent us from giving up the exercise of prayer under a consciousness of the greatness of our guilt." And so we find ourselves as the church in oftentimes similar places, is what Calvin is saying with respect to Israel here in Psalm 80. But the Lord gives us such a prayer so that we too might join in and offer it unto the Lord in our own weakness. Well, this is the first thing that Asaph says about the Lord. First, he notes that he is near, but he also says that he is far off. He says at the end of verse 1, "You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth." And here we see the Lord as the one who is high and lifted up. Consider the way Isaiah records for it in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. He sees the Lord high and lifted up with the train of his robe filling the temple. And so Asaph is pleading that the Lord here would shine forth, would reveal his glory as the one who is high and lifted up, as the one who is able to help the weak and the needy. And this is why then the Christian knows that he must appeal to this God. Consider this then. We're often prone to appeal to other things, or even in times past, to other gods. But here is the point which makes the Lord perfectly suited for the creature. Because a God who is only near cannot actually save the weak. A God who is only near but is not far off and high and holy and mighty cannot save. No, he is just on the same level and just as weak and helpless. But on the other hand, a God who is only far off cannot actually relate to the weak and the needy creatures. And this is why the Christian confession is that God is both near and far, that God is both able to save because he is far and high and holy, but he is also near his people and thus understands their own weakness, not because he himself is weak, but because he knows what they need. And so Asaph then, with all of this in mind, calls upon the Lord here in verses 1 through 3 to stir up his might, calls upon the Lord to come to shine his face upon them that they might be saved. So that's the first thing. Restore us, O God, for we are weak. But secondly, in verses 4 through 7, Asaph cries out, restore us, O God, for we are in distress. Look with me again, verse 4. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? And Asaph will go on to say, not only is the Lord angry with his people's prayers, but in verse 5, he is providing for his people with items of distress, bread of tears, tears to drink in full measure. And then in verse 6, not only is the Lord angry, not only is the Lord providing these items of distress, but God's people, notice in verse 6, are also a laughingstock among the enemies of God. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Now, as I've already said, it's likely here in this psalm, as some have noted, that the response of God here to Israel is due to their sin. But it's also the case, many times in the Christian life, and many of the psalms depict this, that oftentimes the Lord will, as it were, hide his face from his people, not because of any sin necessarily in their lives, but merely for his good pleasure and in his sovereign power. Psalm 77 seems to depict this, another psalm of Asaph. And there he expresses to the Lord that he has reached bottom, rock bottom, so far that he cannot even speak. But he knows to whom he must appeal in times of distress. So whether or not here in Psalm 80 it is the response of the Lord to the sin of the people, or merely the Lord's hiding of his face, this point still remains the same. Asaph knows whom he must look to. He knows that if there is going to be any help at all, even if it's due to his own sin or the people's sin, he must appeal to God for help. And so he says in verse 7, restore us, O God of hosts, God of the armies of heaven and earth, God of hosts. We read about this language of God being the God of hosts in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 10, where we read, David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. Or flip back with me to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, a well-known psalm. It just occurred to me as I was working through this text that we find there in Psalm 46 the same language. Psalm 46, verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. The Christian then recognizes that this is the God they need. In periods of life, like Psalm 46, where all of the world seems to be shaking, the Christian knows that it is God, the God of hosts, that they must turn to. So the question is tonight, where do you turn in times of distress? Where do you turn when the Lord has laid you low because of your own sin in your life? Where do you turn when the evil day approaches and when the Lord seems to have a frowning providence over your life? Where do you turn? This is what Asaph is urging the people of God, to say that the Christian is one who turns to the Lord. Because the Christian knows who God is, and the Christian knows what God has done. And therefore, it's this God and this God alone that we must turn to. And I can't stress this point enough. This is one of the great things that the Psalms teach us. That wherever we are, as we read those quotes earlier, the Psalms present for us an array of varying situations in which the Christian finds himself. The Psalms continually remind us that we must go to God in whatever state we are in, not away from him. And the great temptation for the people of God is that in moments of distress, in moments when the sin of their own life has been exposed, the temptation is to run away from God, to run away from God's word, to run away from God's people. But the Psalms remind us we must continually go again and again to God, because God, he hears us, and because God can actually help us. Either through the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing of the conscience, or that he can help us in the dark days. So this is why then, secondly, Asaph prays, "Restore us, O God, for we are in distress." And then thirdly, we want to look at verses 8 down through verse 19. Asaph prays, "Restore us," down in verse 19, "Restore us, O Lord God of hosts, that we may call upon you." Verse 18. Now, there's still one thing that leaves Asaph in question. If you go back up to verse 8, it still remains perplexing why the Lord continues to deal with his people in this way. And he describes for us in verses 8 through 13 this beautiful imagery of Israel as a vine. This language reappears. We won't read the whole text, but it reappears in Isaiah chapter 5, where Israel is described as God's vineyard. And in Isaiah 5, it's particularly related to the judgment which the Lord will bring upon this vineyard for not producing the proper fruit. In Isaiah 5, verse 7, we read, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, an outcry." And so this helps shed light that here in Psalm 80, what we are to think of as the vine is the people of God. And Asaph recalls how it is that the Lord worked and planted and nourished and nurtured this vine such that it grew up, notice verse 10, it grew up to such a great length and such a great height that even the mountains were covered with its shade, or the mighty cedars with its branches. Its reach was so great that even it sent out branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Recalling those times long ago when God nurtured this vine. And yet, then he concludes in verses 12 and 13, "Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit?" But we see then in the remaining set of verses, we see really the answer that comes for Asaph. And in one sense, the answer comes when the Lord in verses 17 establishes the man of his right hand, or the son of man. Once he establishes, the Lord establishes his people Israel, then Asaph's prayer is answered. But as we learn, and even Isaiah, as we've just read, Isaiah 5 depicts God's people continuously living in rebellion. The Lord does, in fact, bring judgment, even greater judgment, upon his people. But as we also learn in Isaiah chapter 11, the Lord never fully casts off his people. For we read in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so it appears to me that the final fulfillment of Asaph's prayer, that the Lord would show his face, would let his face shine upon the people of God such that we would be saved, is not found first in the people of Israel, for they failed in such a task, but it is found in, as John records for us in John 15, Jesus Christ, who is the true vine. Jesus says in John 15, 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And thus, Asaph's prayer is ultimately answered in the Son of Man, Jesus himself, whom the Lord made strong for the people of God. He is the Son of Man who is made strong on behalf of us, the Lord's weak and sinful people. And it's in light of the Son of Man of verse 17 that Asaph says, in response to this one whom the Lord establishes, then the people of God offer a proper response. We shall not turn back from you. But in fact, once life is given to us, we will call upon your name. And so that is the response then of the church of the living God. As those who have received the shining face of God in Jesus Christ, those who have been saved, we respond by not turning away from the Lord, but rather by calling upon the name of the Lord. Now we confess, of course, that we are those as the church of the living God who have been saved by Jesus. And yet we find in the New Testament that the situation in which the church finds themselves, even down to our own day, is a situation oftentimes analogous to the situation of Israel in Psalm 80. We may be found to be mocked by a watching world, as it appears that the church is small in the midst of the world. Or we may even see the frown of the Lord upon his people for continuously rebelling against him. And yet, this is what the psalm continues to remind the people, to call out to God wherever we may be, to call out to God that he would restore us, that he would awaken us, that he would revive our hearts so that we might praise him. And so wherever you are tonight, we recognize that as the church of the living God, this is what we are called to. So I want to conclude then with just two thoughts. What does this text really do for us as we think about it in our day-to-day lives? Is it merely enough to just continually crying out, restore us, O God? Well, the first thing we need to note is that if you have never seen your own sinfulness, if you have never seen your own weakness before the face of God, then first one must cry out that the Lord would save you. But if you are one who, of course, has come to Jesus Christ by faith, and is your response that of Asaph in Psalm 80, that not only that the Lord would restore me so that I might sing forth his praise, but that the Lord would restore those around me as well, so that together as God's people from every tribe and nation and language and tongue, we may gather to call upon the name of the Lord. And maybe there are those in your life, maybe those whom you can already think about in your life, those who do not know the shining face of God in Jesus Christ. Then may this psalm be for us. May this psalm light a fire in us, that we would go forth with such a message, that in Jesus Christ the face of God shines. And as we go forth with such a message, we pray that not only would the Lord restore us and our hearts awaken us, but that others too might come to know this God, so that they with us and with you might gather together to call upon the name of the Lord. And so may God grant us the grace to do so as we go forth from here, that we would see the churches full to sing forth the praises of God. Let's pray. O gracious God and heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word, which is indeed sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that even this night, that your word and your spirit would work in our hearts to draw us into deeper fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might live a life proclaiming the wonderful works of our great God, and that you would be praised. And Lord, that you would do a work even in our own midst to restore us, to revive us, and to awaken us to the glory of your holy name. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.